Good morning again. Take your Bibles and join me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, our text is printed for you there in your worship guide. And we are continuing, as you've already heard and suspect, we are continuing in our series in the Lord's Prayer. Once again, it's a great privilege to be with you each Sunday over these months. I hope that my presence here just makes you miss your normal pastor more. I told Scott I would try to do my best to make you miss him. So hopefully that's going well. But it's a privilege to be with you each week as we look over a very familiar prayer, but looking at this prayer with really one question in mind. Two questions in mind. How does this prayer reorder our desires? And number two, how do we inhabit this? And that question really is asking another question, right? So many of us can look at the Bible, read text after text, almost in the abstract, as if it doesn't seem to really work throughout the week. It's fine, it's religious, it's spiritual, it's God's word, but it just seems a bit distant from real life. And what I've tried to show, I hope what the text is showing us, is that this is a prayer that not only reorders our desires, but it's something that we can inhabit, we can embody. And our text today is really a difficult one. So before we read it together, let's pray and ask for God's help. God, we do give you thanks and praise. You are a wonderful, loving Father to your people. Thank you. You know how needy we are. You know how desperate we are. You know all of the places we've run to find answers and consolation in this life. And yet you welcome us back, bruised, weary, helpless. Thank you for loving us this way. Father, we are hearing your instruction in just a moment to pray that your will be done. Help us see the significance of that this morning by the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We'll stop there today and pick up on these other verses in the next few weeks. There is a garden on the east side of Jerusalem called the Garden of Gethsemane, which is really, the word just means oil press. It's where olive oil is made by crushing olives. And we know from reading the Gospels, that is the very place where Jesus, in the darkness of night, on the night in which he is betrayed, kneels down and prays this, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. And immediately we can see exactly what Jesus is doing. He himself is inhabiting and embodying the very prayer that he's teaching his disciples in the previous chapters. He has taught his disciples this, and now he himself is practicing it. And what we see in this place, in this Garden of Gethsemane, is the costliness of saying to God, I prefer your will over my own. That's sort of easy to say in a setting like this. It's much more difficult to realize when you're sort of out on your own, when you're working through your agenda, thinking through your goals, trying to manage the outcomes of all of the situations you find yourself in these days. If we could reduce this whole petition to one word, I think this is the word we could grab a hold of. Jesus is teaching me, and he's teaching you, to surrender. He's teaching us to surrender. And everything in you wants to resist that. You know that. I know that. But Jesus is teaching us to surrender. A giving up of what we want to be the outcome by knowing that the Lord's outcome far surpasses our own. That God knows more is of infinite knowledge, yes, but his ways are pure. He sees the end from the beginning. We've been tracing the Lord's Prayer each week. Sort of, you may not remember this from week one, I said, I view the Lord's Prayer as sort of a school. It's teaching us how to desire things in a certain order, because there's no question, all of us desire lots of things. Our desires are often in competition with one another, and we can easily arrange those to fit our own preferences. And Jesus is reordering that deck. And each petition is kind of doing something to us. It's making us reevaluate that, for example, when I call upon the creator of the universe, I'm being told I can call him my father. Yet at the same time, I have to acknowledge that my father is in heaven. He's not earthbound. He's not bounded in any way like I am. There are no limitations upon God. He sees all things that he himself has made. And as we work our way through this prayer, we can see the reality that we are not as good as we think we are at judging the circumstances we find ourselves in. So this morning, I want to think about this particular petition by asking and hopefully answering a few basic questions. First, what does it mean to submit to God's will when we don't know the whole story, when we don't have the whole picture? Number two, what does this petition do in us? Or I'll say in a moment, what is this inviting us to recognize? And how liberating is that going to be for me and for you and for each of us as we sojourn, as we continue this pilgrimage on God's good creation or in God's good creation? So let's take that question first. What does it mean to submit to God's will when we don't have the whole story, when we don't know everything God knows? Whenever we pray, "Your will be done," many of us know that we're putting words on the table that are very difficult to define. Trust me when I tell you this, there are books after books after books written on what is God's will. Some of them are very practical. What is God's will for your life in a particular situation? Others are more theological and philosophical. What does it mean for God to want something? What about things that God wants to happen that don't seem to happen? So there's a wide range of books about God's will. You could do a word search on your computer or look in the back of your Bible, and you're going to see God's will mentioned throughout Scripture. So it seems to be an important topic for Christians to think through. What do I need to know about God's will? Because Jesus is telling me to pray for God's will to be done. Generally speaking, theologians through many, many ages have sort of looked at everything Scripture teaches and boiled it down to two categories. The Bible talks about God's secret will. Sometimes it's called God's providential will. And this is what you and I don't know. This is the whole story we don't have access to. Think about Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. What belongs to us? The very text answers. It goes on to say, but the things God has revealed belong to us And then it tells us why. So that we will obey them. They belong to us and our children. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, God has revealed a lot, but there's much he keeps to himself. Theologians, Christians for many years have called this God's secret will. We might say that this is God's will that sort of lies behind history, behind circumstances, behind seemingly unrelated events that we find out later were actually related the whole time. God knows all things. We cannot recognize in advance what God's secret will is. It's often as we sort of look through the rearview mirror where we can try to piece things together. And even when we do that, it's imperfect. Secondly, Christians for many, many years have said not only is there God's secret will, God has infinite knowledge, he knows all things, and he's not revealed all of those to us. There is much he has revealed. So we might call this God's revealed will. God has revealed much to us. You could look at this through commands in Scripture, prescriptions in Scripture, that is, prescribing a way in which we should live. There are lots of ways we could look at that. We know, for example, that we should love God and love our neighbor. We know that we should be impartial. We know that we should fight for the underdog, so to speak. We know that we are to be peacemakers, that we are to pursue justice. We're to be truth tellers. We are to flee sexual immorality. We are to pursue holiness. There are all kinds of very clear prescriptions in the Bible that God has revealed for us and for us to flourish. They're not mysteries, but here is my suspicion. And I know this is true in my life, and I suspect it's true in your life. There are often times when I am more concerned with that which only God knows, and I am less concerned with all of the things God has already told me. I would rather know the secret than everything that God has already said. Trust me, I live in the world of the academic space, and for example, so many Christians are consumed with answering the questions that God has not given us the answer to, particularly about the future. You may be one of those, actually. They spend all of their time and energy creating answers or searching for answers about the things God has not revealed to us about the future. Now, has God told us a lot about the future? Oh, you bet. There's quite a bit to know. He's not told us everything. And it's quite easy for us, for me and for you, forget academics, think about tomorrow. It's very easy for you to be preoccupied with wanting to know everything God knows, rather than thinking through and applying the many clear instructions of Scripture for how you can live tomorrow in light of the gospel. A few years ago, a college student came to see me. I knew she was coming. I did not know why. And she was a great student, excellent student. So I knew she probably wasn't concerned about her grades, which was always a wonderful thing on my part. So she knocks on the door. Of course, it was an appointment. She comes in. Professor, I need to talk to you. I'm in a bind. No problem. Let's chat. I said, before you tell me what's going on, though, help me get to know you a bit. Where are you from? She tells me where she's from. Did you grow up in the church? Yes, I have wonderful Christian parents. I grew up in the church from as long as I can remember. I go to such and such church here in Phoenix. After a few minutes, I said, are you the first child in your family to go to college? And she said, no, I have an older sister. She went to such and such college back in my home state. But we don't talk to her anymore. Our relationship with her is estranged. I haven't talked to my sister in more than a year. And I said, so what? We eventually get around to, so why are you here? What do you need me for? And very quickly, she went where so many college students do. I'm struggling over what God wants me to do with the rest of my life. I'm pleading with God to tell me, should I go to graduate school or should I pursue this other opportunity? I'm really getting impatient with God. I want him to give me an answer. And the conversation went that way for a while. And it wasn't until a while later, after she had left, I prayed with her, she left. And I thought, Lord, thank you for the reminder from this young lady that I so often do, you so often do, what she was doing right then, stressing for weeks, by her admission, months, over wanting to know something that only God knows, and minimizing, reconciling with her own sister, forgiving her own sister. That's easy to package and compartmentalize and focus on what you don't know. I'm not suggesting in any way that we shouldn't be asking God for wisdom about our futures or about big decisions. But I am suggesting so often Christians can focus the bulk of our attention on just trying to get more information from God, and we subtly ignore all that he has already told us to be doing in our marriages, at work, loving the neighbors whose names you still may not even know yet, forgiving others who have trespassed against you. These are daily life kinds of things. Again, just to be clear, she wasn't doing anything wrong being concerned about her future, but her future obscured her present. It obscured the kinds of responsibilities that Christians are called to pursue on a day in and day out kind of way. What we are reminded of in each day of our lives is that our knowledge of just about everything is partial, isn't it? Don't you sometimes get frustrated when you don't know the whole story, when facts are not on the table, when some things are still mysterious? You can think of 1,000 examples of what that looks like at work. You can think of several examples of what that looks like as you're parenting children or in your own marriage or all of the relationships we hold so dearly. We want to know everything. Why? Because we so badly want to be in control. And Jesus is teaching us a way for us to look at our desire for control and see how limited it is. To pray to God, not my will be done, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is giving us a standard, maybe even a compass. We earthbound creatures tend to think in earthly ways, earthly outcomes. Why? Because we can manage those. We can plan for those. We can think ahead. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with planning and thinking ahead. Insofar as we are admitting the limitations of our knowledge, the obligations of others to do this or that. As I've been thinking about this series each week, I keep going back to, at least in my mind, to Ecclesiastes, where the teacher or the preacher, some of your translations use the word Kohelet, a very gifted human being who does what so many of us wish we could do. He pursued everything, right? Wisdom, pleasure, money, fame, if you will. He pursued all of these things in life, and his conclusion is that all of it is breath. It's a vapor. It's vanity. Listen carefully. Not because pursuing wisdom is wrong, but if you pursue earthly wisdom for the end that earthly wisdom can provide, you'll never be satisfied. Because you yourself can't know everything. Whatever your dream paycheck is, if you get it tomorrow, you'll want more in about a month. For me, it may be 2 weeks. It's vanity because the referent, the point, is earthly. When Jesus says that we are praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus is changing our vision. He's telling us, don't look here where you try to manage outcomes, manipulate circumstances, arrange the order of events to your liking. Look to heaven where God's will is accomplished perfectly. When Scripture gives us insight into what's going on in heaven, we can see that everything is running, so to speak, as we would expect. Angels are worshiping God. These angelic creatures that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 6, they're singing to God. Everything seems perfect, as it ought, as we would expect. That's not where we live, though. We live in a very imperfect world. All of us have passwords on our email and our bank accounts. We have locks on our doors. We have contingency plans for all kinds of things because the imperfections of our world are all around us. And Jesus is helping us see that when I bind my desires to the imperfections of this world, the outcomes will always be A, something I want to manage, but I'll never be able to manage, and will always be confined to what I know. My desires, my will. And I don't know if you know this about yourself. I know it about myself. I really wish I could just plan everything where I get the good of all of it, where I win in the end, where everything goes really well for me. And so we sort of walk through life, Christians do, with clenched fists. And everything we put in that hand is something we're trying to control. We are exerting our will. Marriage, family, business, money, hobbies, relationships with others. We're trying to manage it according to our own will, but our wills are flawed. Our wills lack knowledge. Our desires are selfish. We don't know the whole story. And Jesus is saying, you must surrender that and pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's nothing wrong with Kohelet pursuing wisdom. What is wrong about pursuing wisdom is when you try to hang everything on wisdom rather than pursuing wisdom to know the one who is all wise and all loving and so on and so forth. As I think through this text, and as I, in my own mind, think about how it relates to what Ecclesiastes is teaching, did you hear the song that was playing maybe as you were walking in this morning? You know these words, perhaps. All the vain things that charm me most. All the vain things that charm me most. What's on your list? You have a list, by the way. What's the next part of the song say? I sacrifice them through his blood. We could, I think we'll have permission to do this today, take out that word sacrifice and use that word surrender. I surrender these things to the will of God in my life, even though I do not know it completely. When I was growing up in the South, I grew up in Mississippi, and I listened to country music quite a bit in those days. I don't even remember who sings this song, but there was a country music song that had this line in it. Some of God's greatest gifts, do you know the rest of this one? Are unanswered prayers. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. I don't know many of you, but I think all of you know that's a true statement. Think what your life could have been if you would have gotten what you wanted 5 years ago, 3 weeks ago, last week. And yet think about what God knew at the times you were asking for those things you were clutching and holding on to, so afraid that if you lost control of it, nothing would go your way. The outcome would not be manageable for you any longer. But what is it that Jesus is helping us see? The standard that is in heaven is also an invitation. There's an invitation sort of embedded in this. The good news of the gospel is that God sends his Son on our behalf to take upon himself all that is rotten and vile within us, to take upon our sin and die for it, to kill it, and to raise from the grave 3 days later, victorious over sin and death and the devil, because he is going to renew God's good and beautiful creation. That's the work Jesus is up to. The standard of heaven, we've already seen that already, our Father in heaven. And just so we don't lose focus, now it's the Father's will to be done here as it is in heaven. So our orient, our referent, is heaven. And so it gives us the gift of this, the liberation of this particular petition, is that I can free myself from managing, or at least trying to manage, the outcomes that I think are best, and surrendering those to the Father who knows best, who in his secret will is moving human history to an ultimate gospel outcome where King Jesus returns to make all things new. And as a pilgrim in this land, as a pilgrim in my family and church and so on and so forth, I have revealed responsibilities each and every day. And I'm daily invited to give my burdens and my desires, my ambitions. Jesus is not teaching us you shouldn't have any ambitions. Your desires don't matter. Sort of live an aimless life. Be lazy and just ask for God's will to be done. That's not at all what he's doing. In fact, I think he's sort of inviting us to be active, not passive, actively involved in wherever it is God's going to send you this week, praying this: Lord, it would be really easy for me to want my own thing in this meeting. It would be really easy for me to just want to win this argument. It would be really easy for me to be successful, to want my name to be proclaimed, or we saw last week. It would be really easy, Lord. You may not even say it to the Lord. This is something you might say to yourself. Sure would like to expand my little kingdom this week. And Jesus is inviting us into the liberating reality that you can still be ambitious in your family and in your business meetings and with your neighbors, and surrender those ambitions to the one who knows all things, who will see all things through, and is working in and through you in more ways than you realize. Most of us, I suspect, carry our hopes and our dreams and our ambitions very tightly. We're trying to protect those things from danger, from challenge, from falling apart. And when we try to manage the outcomes of those hopes and they don't go our way, a lot of times life seems hopeless. If one of you in this room this morning, or several of you, are putting all of your hope in the job you've applied for and they choose someone else, your hopes may be dashed. If all of your hope and ambition right now is being put into something that you don't control and it doesn't go your way, even if you do everything right, you could have a casualty of hopelessness. I'm not suggesting in any way that those things aren't hard to deal with, that they aren't challenging. I've lived long enough to know that I thought I was qualified enough. I thought I had done the right work. I thought I had done the whole checklist and it went with someone else. I know what that feels like. But Jesus is inviting us to expand our vision to say, you know what? I did everything that I thought was righteous. I played by the rules. I followed the revealed will of God. I can accept that this was not God's ultimate will for my life, even though it's painful today. Even though it sure would have been nice to get that raise. Even though it sure would have been nice if we could have gotten that house we've been wanting. I can accept and then with gratitude say, my Father knows what's best. My Father knows what's best for me. He sees things down the road that I cannot potentially see today. He sees the bend in the road that I do not know. He sees the diagnosis I could not imagine is going to land in my lap. He sees all of these things, and I am so confined to my own compartmentalized life, I have to surrender all of my going, all of my ambition, all of my desires to the one who knows all things. This, again, is not an invitation to be passive. It's an invitation to be quite active, actually. This week, I encourage you to think about these words we're hearing today. Lord, you know what my will is. You know what I want to happen here. Help me pray this and mean it. Your will be done. Your will be done. On earth, in this imperfect, volatile, even sometimes hostile place, as it is being done perfectly in heaven. I know I am in the middle of a story. This isn't the end. You have things for my future that I cannot possibly fathom. Lord, change my desires to want your will over my own. This follows naturally from what we saw last week. If we can acknowledge that all of us want to live within the confines of our own kingdoms and see them expand and look at every threat so we can neutralize it, if we can acknowledge that we all want these little kingdoms, and what we should be doing is seeking the expansion of God's kingdom, well, then we're naturally going to say, if I really want God's kingdom to expand on earth, I really need His will to be done. These go together. Again, this isn't saying, get on the sidelines, be inactive this week. Nothing really matters. God's got all of this planned out. It instead says, the Lord of history is taking you and everything else to a certain end. You are a part of it. Seek His will as you keep seeking all of the things God has revealed to you. This is liberating. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to pray this prayer in sincerity this week. As you're paying your bills, as you're disciplining your children, as you're instructing your children, as you're dealing with that person at work that you wish didn't work there, as you're doing all of the things that human beings do each and every day in our ordinary lives, pray, Lord, your will be done on earth, on my street, at work, in my marriage, in my home, in my finances, in my secrets, in all of these things that I have got myself into. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I invite you this week to be patient as you pray those words. Don't run through them. Sit with them and ask God to help you inhabit them, to live those out, to speak those things out in your daily circumstances. And may God give us grace to pray this together as His people. We want your kingdom to advance. We want your will to be done. And I want my will to be lined up with yours. Help me see when I get off track. Help me see when I've slowed down when you were asking me to speed up. Help me see that I have to have faith and surrender to you. And God will give us grace, friends, to pray for His will to be done. Would you pray with me as we ask for His favor? God, we do give you thanks and praise. What we have been reminded of this morning is that you are God and we are not. You know all things. We know so little. You are pure, and holy. We often live distracted lives. We flirt with sin. We want our own way. We are often selfish. And Father, all of us have the scars to prove what life looks like when we seek our own will. Help us see the invitation Jesus provides for us today when we surrender our will to your own. Help us, Father, be active this week, wherever it is you take us, whatever conversations we're having, if it seems like it's a big deal or if it's just rather routine, help us be reminded to seek your will in these things. We give you thanks that you are with us. We give you thanks that your Spirit guides us. We give you thanks, Father, for as your people, we come needy and you provide for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.